Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends, where we share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. Doug shared this message at a church in Houston. We believe it's a timely message to remind us to run to God in the midst of your challenges and not from Him. Be encouraged that with Him at the helm, you will be sustained and He will see you through. As this year draws to a close, we invite you to join the Somebody Cares family as part of the Net That Works, a global coalition of leaders and volunteers united across denominational, ethnic, and generational lines to extend the tangible love of Christ to those in need. Together, we can accomplish so much more than any one person or organization could do alone. If this podcast has encouraged or equipped you, would you consider paying it forward with a special year-end gift or by becoming a monthly Net partner? Together, we can show the world that somebody cares. To learn more or to give today, visit somebodycares.org/give. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
There's a whole lot of fodder out there, words and things being said that sound good, but they're not the real deal. We need to know the real deal. We need to get back to the authenticity of the presence of God. Run after Him. Run with Him. Run for Him. Run out of our cave. Run towards our giants. Face those fears and let God's blessings overtake us. Amen. We are living in days of increasing chaos, compromise, and cultural confusion. In such a time, there is a desperate need for leaders who have not just been trained but transformed. The world isn't longing for more polished presenters or platform personalities. It's longing for men and women whose lives radiate the presence and power of God. True leadership isn't about titles, talent, or trending influence. It's about transformation. Before we can transform a culture, we must first allow God to transform us. And then, of course, we're reminded in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is not just a one-time event for me, but a daily surrender, a continual yielding of my heart to the shaping hand of God. Leadership rooted in godliness is built not on charisma, but on consecration. My personal life mission or message has always been preparing a people for the coming of the Lord with a message of consecration, commitment, and action. Everything else I do has come from that personal life mission from 44 years ago when God began to work in my heart, never to forget where I came from. But go to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord with a message of consecration, commitment, and action. Preparing the church to focus on Jesus and going after the lost, that they too would come to a revelation of who Jesus is through tangible expressions of Christ. We can have gifts, charisma, and even a wide platform, but without godly character, it will eventually crumble. What we need today are leaders whose hearts are shaped in the secret place, who lead from humility, brokenness, and wholeness in Christ. God is more interested in our posture before Him than our position before people. We are to be a vessels of honor in this culture of compromise as well, because we are living in a generation where the pressure to conform is relentless. But transforming leadership doesn't bow to the idols of popularity, political correctness, or personal gain. Paul's exhortation in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 calls us to be vessels of honor, sanctified and useful to the master. So to be used by God, we must remain set apart from the compromises that surround us. We don't need more cultural influencers, we need kingdom carriers. Leaders who are not swayed by public opinion, but anchored in biblical conviction and compassion. The kind of leaders who stand unshakable in a shaking world because they've already bowed their knees and surrendered to Christ. In the world's eyes, success is measured in numbers, followers, and applause. But heaven measures differently. God is not impressed by what impresses men. Titus 2:7 and 8 charges us to set an example by doing what is good. The legacy of a Christian or a leader, because we're all leaders in Christ, is not found in the monuments they build to themselves, but in the altars they establish to the Lord. What we compromise to keep, we will eventually lose. But what we surrender to God, He will use to shape the next generation. Amen. Love in every language. What does love look like? I'm looking around at the legacy here, and what does love look like? I see love everywhere, because when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the least we can do for what he's already done for us, we don't worship him because we get something more from him. Yes, we benefit from that, but we worship him just because he's worthy of our adoration. The word that was given earlier when Ron was sharing that prophetic word about the cross, just because of who he is, what he's already done for us, that he came from his throne and left his highest place from his throne to come down, to humble himself, to serve us. What a great example of what love looks like. The willingness to come down off our high horses, come down off of our own platforms, and recognize that everything we are, everything we do, everything we have is because of who he is. And we worship him just because of who he is and what he's already done. And when we have an attitude of gratefulness, and when we show appreciation to God and to one another, we then become a tangible expression. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven." It's not our glory, but the world sees it as our good works. But I realize good works become dead works unless we're doing it for a purpose to bring glory to our Father in heaven. And so everything we do, and we do in representing Christ, is not about self. It's not about getting our own self-adulation. It's not about self-absorption. It's about saying, "God, I just thank you for the privilege of serving you. I thank you for the privilege of representing you. I thank you, Lord, I get to be a champion for Christ, an ambassador for Christ. I get to let your light so shine in me that it draws others close to you." One of the homes, of the 30-plus homes in this one neighborhood that Crisis Response International and our team from Somebody Cares working together to muck out homes and meeting with families, praying for them, seeing how we could serve them. Our team is still there, and they are finishing up all these homes that we've had some level working with, over 30-plus homes just in that one neighborhood, not counting all the other areas around the community in that region that we're serving, helping up in San Angelo. And it's amazing to see the transformation happening in people's lives that aren't even believers, because what does love look like? The closest thing to Christ they'll see in these moments of crisis is how we represent Christ. We don't have to force him. We don't have to force him upon anybody. We come in the name of Christ, and they see a tangible expression of Christ that brings glory to our Father in heaven. They're looking at all these homes saying, "How can we help you? Would you like us to help muck out your homes?" And this one lady said, "Look, I just want you to know I'm a pagan." She was just being tongue-in-cheek. She said, "I'm a pagan. I'm not into all your Jesus stuff, so I could use your help. I don't want all that other stuff." They said, "That's fine. And we're here to help you in the name of Christ, but we're not forcing Christ on you." And so when we got to the point where we were actually getting some of the homes, and one across the street, the sheetrock was going up. We'd already mucked everything out and taped and floated and put up sheetrock and 2x4s. They were putting scriptures on all the different 2x4s, you know, when you do when you build a home. So the lady who said she was a pagan and didn't want any of that, we honored it, right? But then she was noticing how they were doing that on these other homes. She goes, "Well, what about my house?" They said, "Well, Ronnie, you said you didn't want it." "Well, I want some of that good luck." Well, the good news is she's a work in progress like anyone, but the seeds of the gospel are planted by tangible expression of what love looks like. So literally, they sent me the video of a little clip where they were actually at her house and put scriptures everywhere because she wanted it. And they said, "Would you like us to pray with you?" "Okay." She bows her head, they're praying, and she goes, "Amen." You know? So many stories like that. A lot of God stories. Well, that first weekend, because all the hotels were taken up, people there had to leave their homes, all the floods and so on, so they were taking up all the motels and hotels, and first responders were coming in from everywhere. Our guys were having to drive back to Round Rock, Austin, San Antonio every night, late at night, to come back early in the morning to keep working. I was trying to find a place for them to stay, so I called one of the hotels where I'm a Diamond member in that hotel chain, and I said, "Look, I know how it works. You oversell the rooms like airlines do, but if anything opens up in the afternoon before that evening, please would you at least give me the courtesy to call me? I'll take the room. 1, 2, how many do you give me?" The person said, "Well, what's your Diamond number?" I gave her my Diamond number. She goes, "Excuse me, are you the Doug Stringer that lives in Houston? I said, yes. He goes, oh my goodness, I used to be the director of Youth of the Mission in Belize. And you used to come down there and minister. You gave us a whole message on your manuscript then called It's Time to Cross the Jordan. She goes, I would love a copy of the book because you taught us, you used us like guinea pigs with that message, you know. And so she remembered all these messages. And so to this day, she always lets us know, and others now that love us there, that work there, if an opening comes up. So we've now had other people give us Airbnbs. Others people give us their homes. When the media leaves and people leave, there are some of us that are still there. And I got a great message from one of the leaders that works at foster care and foster care families, and his wife's a civil engineer working with Camp Mystic and others, and that we become friends. But early on in the football season, Kerrville Tyvee High School, a lot of their friends have been impacted, not only from the floods, but also through other tragedies. In fact, a really popular soccer coach in the community was killed during the floods. And so it's like a local community. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody's tied together. As we became friends, I said, you know, we really need to bring encouragement. Every Thursday night, we have what's called our team dinner for the football team. And many of them already suffered so much. And so I said, well, if you like, I can get you some professional athletes and ex-athletes and chaplains to come to work with athletes and maybe bring some encouragement. They said, that would be great. So we had Daniel Gill, Kingdom Ninja Warrior, was there. They loved him. Mike Rosas, chaplain for the Houston Rockets, came. We had just this past Thursday night, we had Willie Cruz, who is the strength conditioning coach for the Rockets, who's a friend. And I had Clint Gresham, who was a Super Bowl long snapper for the Seattle Seahawks when they won the Super Bowl, and he came. I've had all these different people, pro athletes and ex-pro athletes and chaplains coming down there. They have been so blessed. So I get this long text. If you get those long texts, it wasn't an email, it was a long text, you know, on them. But it was just moved my heart how they were so grateful that all these different people, they said, in fact, this past Thursday night, Willie Cruz was so encouraging. We actually had, it was like they were supposed to have dinner after that, but instead all these boys wanted to hang out and wanted to be prayed for, and quite a few gave their lives to the Lord. The good news behind all the bad news, right? And that's what's important, that we don't just look at the situation. We know the situation has happened. And regardless of our eschatology, we can sit there and try to figure out why God, don't understand God. Look, all those things I can ask God when I get to heaven. But then I probably won't ask him because it won't matter at that point. But my job now is to represent Christ in the midst of the most difficult of times and pain and anguish and the hurts of people. That's what love looks like. Amen? So I want us to run this morning, and I want us to run to the Father. I want to remind us here, lean into legacy. We step into legacy to leave a lasting legacy. To do that, to lean into legacy is one, we lean into where? We lean into the Lord. How do we lean into legacy? We draw near to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. How do we know what to do? It's when we're close to God, when we're in that place of the altar of authentic worship, in that place of authentic intercession and prayer. Prayer is not a monologue. It's not telling what God to do. It's about just saying, wow, God, just because of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that I get the privilege of participating with you, God. I get to step in then, because we lean into legacy and stepping into legacy. But greatness is not something we're born with. It's something we step into in moments of life when we make ourselves available to God. And many here, we've stepped into a legacy of a history of lives being transformed in this place called the Glory Dome. But even long before this dome was built, this magnificent, beautiful place. But what establishes this is not the edifice itself, but it's the prayer, the intercession, the willingness to give of oneself, offering yourselves living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is the least we can do. We're stepping onto the shoulders of others. We're coming on to the foundations laid, the price paid, the things that have already been laid out for us by those who've gone before us, those who are here working hand in hand together. That's how we run with God. We run to Him. Remember the father ran to his son, the prodigal son? That's God running to us, but we likewise should be running to Him. God, you are the one I need. You are my hope, my strength, my everything. Lord, you're my savior, my healer, my liberator, my deliverer, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, in every way. Jesus, you're my everything. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we lean into legacy. We step into legacy. And like I said, when we step into it, greatness is not something that we're born with. It's something we step into. When you think about law enforcement, you think about first responders. That first weekend, July 4th weekend, and Mary and Brett and I were talking and just about one of the other issues that people neglect to see it, but we saw what happened at Camp Mystic, the 27 girls and that had died and others have been swept away. And it wasn't a localized trauma because so many were there camping from all over the country. So it had a corporate grief and trauma that was going to be long-term. That first weekend, I got phone calls from people that are first responders and saying, Doug, a lot of our folks are going to have to take early retirement because what we're already seeing is going to be PTSD for the responders. Every time I'm there, I see Atascocita, Houston, I see HPD, I see fire departments, I see people all over the country that are there still trying to help. There's still some search and rescue going on for one individual and one of the girls from Camp Mystic. And people are having a hard time being able to go to the next level till those things are dealt with because it's such a trauma to so many people. We need to be looking at the corporate trauma happening in the community. When you have a tragedy like that, this thing that was so bizarre, an inland tsunami. Nothing's ever been seen like that before. A perfect storm where every part of all the tributaries into the Guadalupe and other rivers and the floods that were coming up, rain coming down off of cliffs. And when you're talking about homes that were way up away from the water getting flooded and people having to get on their roofs, that was a weird thing to happen. It was something so beyond human comprehension. And there's going to be a long-term grief and trauma. But just the local community alone lost about $50-something million in local revenue. So that's a whole other issue. Small businesses having to close down. The trauma is so far more than what the media could even portray. And when the media leaves, the attention leaves, and people leave, people are still in the vacuum of their own place of pain. So the trauma for the first responders and the ministry of the people in the community is still ongoing. Some days it's hours a day on phone calls with individuals or pastors or having pastors go minister to their community and encouraging them or giving contacts of calls we're getting from residents in the community. It's hours a day of trying to help encourage people in the midst of their pain and not let them stay stuck in the pain because if we don't deal with the grief and trauma, it comes out in other ways later. That's the tangibility of Christ. It's not that any of us are heroes. We just happen to step into a moment of availability. And that's what this church has always been about. I remember when Hurricane Katrina and Rita, and then we had Ike and so many others, when my own roof of our offices was blown off, we literally had to take our computers and take them up off the floor with the roof falling off the building, and we're having to still return calls of people desperately that were needed rescue down in Beaumont, over in Kirbyville, people in Galveston, all over from Mississippi to Louisiana, people that needed help, and we're trying to field calls. And I remember Pastor Mary would say, why don't you guys come temporarily office over here? And moved everything around so my staff can come office here at New Life. When we did the tsunami of love with what happened in the tragedy of Indonesia, but that how that tragedy by the partnerships with New Life and others, that we were able to send shiploads and containers and people and resources to the very hardest hit places of Indonesia, Banda Aceh, to where even the president of the country, to where the governor of the place that they called the doorway to Mecca, the place that didn't like Christians, hated Christians, Christians were afraid to go. But it was the first ones on the ground after the tsunami was not the United Nations. It was Christians from Indonesia that we'd empowered, encouraged years before to go into Banda Aceh. And Ibu Hana, a lady I had found in 1998, was working with the homeless, working with garbage dumps, working with people in living under bridges. And I just, before I brought her to a platform, washed her feet in front of all these national Christian leaders in a Muslim country, she told me that just elevated her felt sense of equity, that sense of value. So you fast forward then to the tsunami. She was right there in the middle of all that as one of the people going in. And eventually courted the favor of the governor, of the people of the community, and even Muslim imams would come to Ibu Hanna and say, can you get us to meet with some of those pastors who they know how to pray with power in the name of Jesus? Well, Ibu Hanna ended up, there are 6 medals of honor given by their president. Never in the history of that nation has ever a woman received the Medal of Honor. And number 2, never has a Christian woman ever received an honor like that. She received 2 of the 6 medals of honor. You see, you never realize when we work together to send those containers over and we began to send people over, resources over, and help over, that it would move into impacting a whole nation. And to the point that today, one of the largest prayer, Christian prayer movements in the world and intercessors in Indonesia. We filled a stadium in 2012 of over 100,000 people with millions of people watching online in that country. So you have over 200 million people, called the largest Muslim country in the world, and you have this massive movement of Christians rising to the occasion, impacting the nations from a Muslim country. So we step into these moments. You need to run to the Father, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe, Proverbs 18:10. Run to the Father, return to the place of our intimacy. I need fresh manna every day. I can't live on the laurels of 44 years ago. I can't live on the passion of 44 years ago. But I want to never forget where I've come from. For me to live out each day, I want to be reminded by the Lord of how good He is. And I look at those landmarks along the way, and I thank Him for all He's done in my life to save me, to heal me, literally, as you know, to deliver me, to set me free, to give me purpose beyond my own insecurities and fears. And how many know we all have imposter syndrome? I don't care how great a preacher is. I don't care how great an individual thinks they are. I don't care how successful a business is. We all deal with what's called imposter syndrome. At some point, we're insecure, and we go, if people only knew who I really was. Well, that's why I want to tell God every morning, here's who I am, God. I'm way beyond my pay grade. Help me, Jesus. I don't know how I got here. I'm just the Japanese Forrest Gump. You allowed me in the picture. Help me out, Jesus. Because I have to be honest with myself, brutally honest, that I'm nothing without Him. There is nothing without Him. I run to the Father every day. Before I can run for God, I must run to God. Luke 15:20 says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The prodigal son's father. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. God, I thank you that you run to us. I thank you, Lord, that you're overtaking us. I thank you, Lord, that we're overwhelmed by your presence because we don't deserve it. But Lord, you've qualified us according to your word. Your word says in Colossians 1:12 that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be recipients of the inheritance of the kingdom of the children of the light because of the Son of your love, Jesus, the preeminent one by which all things were made through, for and by. Every kingdom, principality, rulership, and dominion is subject to you, Lord Jesus. So we run to you so we can conquer battles outside, but we can't do that successfully until we face the battles within. God is not calling you to perform for Him, but to return to Him. True courage is birthed in the secret place of communion with the Father. Lord, I run to you, not out of guilt or duty, but from hunger and love. You are my refuge, my source, and my strength. You're my everything. Now, when we are in that place of understanding who God is, He gives us the empowerment to run out of our cave. What does that mean? Rise from hiding in fear. Quit being worried about your past. Quit worrying about the things that have hindered you. Quit worrying about your insecurities. You are not who you used to be. You're a new creature in Christ. And if we're new creatures in Christ, we're a new creation in Christ. And too often we hide off in fear. I can't do that because I'm not good enough. I don't do this. I'm not good. You know, we're all there. We've all been there. I look in the mirror every day and thinking, you're not as young as you used to be. So we have to get out of our cave. And like David in 1 Samuel 22, many today are hiding in caves. Caves of disappointment, rejection, regret, or fear. But the cave was never meant to be your permanent address. It's a part of our destination, but it's not our permanent address. David left Gath to escape to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his fathers and household heard about it, they went down to him there. People will join together, and we get ready to run out of our fears, run out of our place of disappointments, run out of our hurts and past. We've got to move into what God wants for us. The cave was not David's destination, but his formation. In the cave, God turns broken people into mighty people. Remember the movie Braveheart? Mel Gibson played William Wallace, and he says, men don't follow titles, they follow courage. Well, God in us, the hope of glory, Christ in us, gives us the ability to be men and women of courage, to run out of our past, run out of our fears, run out of our discouragements, run out of our disappointments, and run right into the battle. Just like our first responders, they run into the battle. They don't run from it. We need to run towards our giants. Yes. The cave was not David's destination, but his formation. I love this. Don't stay where God only meant you for you to be a pause. Don't stay in that place. It was just temporary. Don't stay in that place of your pain. Don't stay in that place. David Wilkerson said in his book, Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately? I don't remember most of the book, but the one part I remember, it says, it's always the wrong person on the cross. Jesus didn't deserve to go to the cross. But oftentimes, we take up our cross to follow him, but we stay on our own cross. We never get off our cross because someone hurt us, someone disappointed us, someone did something, and we're stuck in that moment, so we can't ever get on to what God wants us to be because we're stuck in a moment of disappointment. And those very people that disappointed us, the very people that maybe hurt us or said something to us, they've gone on with their lives, don't even remember about it. They're going on living their life, but we're still stuck in that moment. It's time to get off our cross, to get out of that moment. Stay out of that place that was only meant for temporary place to be, a pause. It's time to rise up and run towards our giants. We need to face first the battle within us if we're going to face the giants in front of us. When the armies of Israel trembled before Goliath, David ran toward the giant. While others measured the size of the problem, David measured the size of God. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, he literally looks at it, measured. He didn't see, you know, well, I'm not equipped for this. I can't do this. He stepped into his moment. With everybody else's fear and trying to have board meetings and discussing how we're going to do this, he said, look, how dare that uncircumcised Philistine come against the armies of God? How dare he challenge my God and God's people? So he picked up not Saul's armor. He picked up what he knew to use. He picked up some stones, a sling. You know, he'd taken care of bears and lions before. He just went out there equipped as God equipped him to be, and he ran towards the giant beyond human comprehension. And who won that day between David and Goliath? We run to our giants. We don't run from them. Men and women of courage don't wait for a perfect moment. They move when God says to move. They run toward the need in faith rather than away from it in fear. And in closing, I want to just say this. It's important that we run with endurance, but we run together. You can't isolate yourself. We need each other. The reason we see the legacy and the landmarks here at New Life and the impact it's had in our city, this is a part of so many things God has done in decades. And look at the impact that God continues to bring from our city, where the nations are gathered in Houston. And when God shows up in an upper room moment, it will touch the nations of the world. We are the most diverse city in America, more than New York, more than LA. And that's because of the church and the engagement of the church that we've still been able to work through our racial and denominational challenges, keep crossing our racial, denominational, generational lines, meeting at the cross of Christ, many nations, one blood, coming together, lifting up the name of Jesus so that when Jesus decides he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit in a corporate way, we're ready. We're ready. When God shows up, we have been seeking after him, not seeking after stuff. Seeking after him, not seeking after people. Seeking after him, it's not seeking after titles or reputation or you know, more followers. Those are fine. Those are leveraging if we have the right purpose. But the point is that you have been preparing yourself for a time such as this. We run best when we run together. Shoulder to shoulder with men and women of faith. Distractions and discouragements will come, but keep your eyes on the goal. That's why people perish for a lack of vision. Thank God you have vision here, that you're keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. And one part of that vision is to welcome, have an environment for the welcoming in the presence of God. Legacy is not built in moments of applause, but in the consistency of faithfulness. And then we need to run for the right reasons. It's not time for us to run away. It's time for us to run to the Father for our own healing and identity. Run out of our caves into our calling and purpose. Run towards those giants, those obstacles, those things that are in our way. Run towards them with courage and faith. When men and women run toward the call of God's will, the atmosphere shifts. Families are healed. Generations are touched and changed, and we impact the culture. We are to be vessels of impact, vessels of honor in a culture of compromise. And how do we do that? We become, first, we run after God. He does a work in us. We have his courage, his confidence. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to run out of our caves, run out of our past, run out of our fears and insecurities, run right towards the things that seem impossible, because God is still the supernatural God that does the impossible. And whatever you're confronted with today, know this, that if he be for you, who can be against you? Run to God. Run to the Father. Run to the Father. He's running to you. And let's be empowered to run with him and for him, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, so we can go and conquer our giants and we can see an impact in a world of compromise, that we will be a people of impact, vessels of impact, because we offer ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Amen? Look at somebody next to you and say, this message was for you. Now look at somebody on the other side and say, the message is really for me. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Here's a kind of a prayer point that I want us to look at. And I want you to declare this with me. Would you pray this with me and pray like you mean it? Say, Father, today I choose. I choose to run with you with all my heart. I come out of hiding, out of fear, out of shame. I'll face the giants in my life and in my generation. Strengthen me, God, to run my race with courage and endurance. Let me be one who runs towards your purpose for your glory and for the generations to come. Now, Father, I thank you right now that you, even as I prayed on the way here, Lord, I never want to come together just to speak. Every time I gather with brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord, I want to come with personal expectation. Whatever I might be going through, these messages are for me too. I pray that not one of us can leave this place the same as when we've come today. But each and every one of us would not just be touched or motivated, but we can leave here equipped, challenged, and changed to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. And we know that can only happen when we run into your presence, and your presence goes with us. In Jesus' name. If you're here today, and if you know anything about me, I'm not going to have us bow our heads. If you're here today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've come back, you're like a prodigal coming home and not even sure how you got here. Maybe somebody invited you, but you sense the Holy Spirit bringing an element of conviction in your life. Maybe you've professed to be a Christian like I used to do 44 years ago, but I wasn't living for God. Right now is the time to surrender our lives and trust God to change our lives. So on the count of three, if you're here today and you need to get right with Jesus, it doesn't matter what your sins are. I remember it was actually in Bread of Life Church that people, I didn't think anybody liked me. Because when I was invited to come speak back in those days, because God allows me words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophetic words. And I remember I was like a young whippersnapper. I was like, wow, I'd call people out of their, I'd tell them what their sin was. Say, you, sir, stand up, and you over there. And they go, no. And God was using it, but I was doing it the wrong way. God began to deal with me, say, Doug, how would you like it if I exposed all your sins to everybody publicly? I gave you that discernment so you would know how to minister the word in such a way that people would feel the Holy Spirit conviction and not feeling embarrassed by you. This is the time to step in to your destiny, to leave a lasting legacy by surrendering completely to the Lord. I can't change who I used to be. I can't change my past, but the decisions I make every day determine my future. That's what Jesus wants for us. We thank him for who he is and what he's already done.
We hope you've been encouraged by this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends. As we close out the year, we invite you to join the Somebody Cares family as part of the Net That Works, a global coalition of leaders and volunteers woven together to show the world that somebody cares. Your prayer, partnership, or gift today helps extend the tangible love of Christ to those who need it most. To give, visit somebodycares.org/give or text your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Thanks for listening, and join us again next time for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.